I'm turning now in the Word of God to the first letter of John, chapter 1, and reading verse 5. First John, chapter 1, and reading verse 5. This, then, is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And my title for this evening's message is Light and Darkness. We see these wonderful metaphors running through these verses, and there's so much to glean. Normally, with a group of verses like this, I'll be working through verse 5 through to verse 8. We'll be covering those verses, but normally you would be inclined to approach the verses in an expository manner, but I want to really trace the metaphors running through these verses because they're so valuable, they're so precious, they're so deep and profound. Well, just to give you a bit of insight into the opening of the chapter, because I think it's important to understand this. The opening of the chapter is remarkable. The Apostle John is spellbound. This is many years from his experience with the Savior. He's seen him face to face. He's handled him. He's touched him. He's heard him. He's been at close quarters with him. And you read these opening verses and you can still sense that energy and an exhilaration that he has for his Savior, his love for the Savior, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that our eyes have looked upon and our hands have handled. You can hear the tone of excitement and exhilaration in his voice. And his reasoning in the first four verses is this: we have been blessed as apostles to see the one who was from the beginning, the very God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the one who created the universe, entered into time and space as a human being, and we saw him, we touched him, we were with him. But you can experience the same spiritual privileges that we have experienced. You can have fellowship with us. You can experience the same joy we experienced. That is the reasoning of the Apostle John in the opening verses of the chapter. The one that was announced for many centuries in the Old Testament has come and we have seen him, but you also can be blessed with us apostles. You can share in the same spiritual privileges. These are mutual spiritual privileges. They're not just exclusive to the apostles. You can know his love. You can know his guidance. You can know his fruitfulness just as we did. That is the reasoning, and that is really the lessons we take away from the opening verses of the chapter. But I want to focus chiefly this evening on the next set of verses, verses 5 through to 8, and just trace the metaphors, because I think they're so exceedingly important. But when you read verse 5, it seems to be an entirely different topic from the opening verses. This, then, is the message which we heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It seems like an entirely different topic, but it's not. It's not really. I've explained that the Apostle John has been speaking about the privilege of those who've entered into this fellowship with the triune God, but he's now going to explain the great contrast between those who are in fellowship with the living God and those who are not, and he's going to use metaphors to explain this. And it's such an intriguing way. Of course, he's inspired by the Spirit to do so, the metaphors of light and of darkness. Look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If I claim to be in fellowship with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, my Creator, and I walk and I do not walk in the light, well, I'm not a true believer. I must walk in the light as he is in the light. He is light. And you see these metaphors repeated throughout the scriptures, the metaphors here of light and darkness. I just turn your attention just to a few of them. In John chapter 8, verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. And in John chapter 12, verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. So when we read these verses, running from verse 5 to verse, but this theme actually appears, these metaphors appears numerous times throughout this letter, but I just want to focus on these group of verses because they're mentioned in detail here in these group of verses. But it's obvious these verses are crying out to us to delve into these metaphors more deeply, to explore these metaphors. Never rush through the metaphors in the Bible. There are so many metaphors. Don't rush through them. They are designed to give us so much instruction, so much spiritual lessons. They're remarkable. The more you think about the metaphors in the Bible, they cover, for example, the metaphors here of light and darkness. Volumes and volumes of books can be written about the lessons, and yet here they are, just in a group of two verses. So these metaphors are so deep and so rich, and I can only really scratch the surface this evening. It's tempting when you read these verses. You can read light and darkness, and you can say, "Well, I already know what that means. I know that light means holiness and purity. That's what light means. And when I look at darkness, I know that speaks of evil and wickedness. I know what that depicts." So I can move on, and I can go past these verses because I already know what these metaphors mean. But that's not how we should handle the metaphors, because there is so much more than meets the eye. And the more we meditate on the spiritual meaning of these metaphors, the more we'll learn. So why are Christians depicted as those who are walking in the light? And why are non-Christians pictured as those walking in darkness? What is the difference between these two groups of people, those who walk in darkness and those who walk in light? What does it mean to walk in the light or to walk in darkness? What are the implications? So these are some of the things that we'll be exploring this evening. And I just turn your attention to verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him who is light, who is holiness, who is purity, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So first we'll think about the metaphor of darkness. What concepts come to mind when I think about this? Darkness. Well, in darkness, when it's dark, you can easily deceive people. Thieves are more, they will naturally break into a property at night and not in the day, so they're not seen. So deception and deceit are things which are done in secret. It's more easy to do these things. It's easy to conceal things in darkness. So darkness immediately communicates to us deception and dishonesty, concealment. It also speaks of confusion. In the darkness, you can't see things. You stumble over things. It speaks of confusion. So these ideas are associated with darkness, but darkness also communicates to us ignorance. If I'm in the dark, I can't see my environment. I can't see where I'm going. I'm ignorant of my surroundings. All these ideas, when we think of darkness, all these concepts come to mind. Ignorance, dishonesty, confusion, deception. There's many other things that when you think hard about these metaphors and you apply them spiritually, the lessons abound. For example, those who are in darkness, in spiritual darkness, they are ignorant of spiritual dangers. They don't see the spiritual dangers dotted throughout life. They are incapable of seeing them. Why? Because they are in spiritual darkness. They just cannot see these things until the God who brings forth his light brings spiritual light to life, and I can see these things. But without the Lord in my life, I'm in darkness, and I'm ignorant of the many spiritual dangers and the many spiritual truths in life. And then there are, as I said this morning, there are many who profess faith, who assume that they are Christians, and yet they are in darkness. because their mind has yet to be illuminated. They still think and behave according to this world and how this world thinks and behaves. So they and many others in darkness, they are ignorant. They are people who are in darkness, they are ignorant of this self-deceiving mechanism inside the human constitution. In Jeremiah chapter 17, we're told that the heart is desperately wicked, and we deceive ourselves, and we don't realize this before conversion. We don't realize that there is this self-deceiving mechanism inside our hearts. And so we're incapable of seeing that we need salvation, that we need a savior. We don't realize how amazing and how precious this offer of salvation is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, we read the following, and here's the metaphors repeated again. They're everywhere. In whom the God of this world, that is Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light, see, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So those who are in darkness, they can't see the wonder and what is being offered. They can't see it. There's no beauty in it. There's no they don't desire it. They don't see the magnitude of what God is offering, the blessedness. In Romans chapter 1, we learn that those who are in darkness, their mind is darkened by their sin and also a satanic mist, that is Satan's deception over people's minds and society, so that the things which are spiritually obvious to the children of God are completely missed and completely can't be seen and appreciated by those who are lost, because they are in darkness, because they are just, and when you think of darkness again, you think of these ideas. What does darkness, when you think about darkness, what do you think about? You think of deception, because you can easily be deceived when you can't see things. So you think of these people are, darkness is deception, it's ignorance, it's confusion. And these things keep people away from the Lord. For example, just to give an illustration, a person who is in the darkness, well, they can be the most renowned physicist or scientist in the world, and they can have such a vastly superior intellect to everyone else, and people are in awe of that person. And then there could be maybe a street sweeper, and he never even got into college, and he comes to know the Lord as his savior, and yet this person who sweeps the streets, well, he can process the issues of life in a far deeper way than this physicist with a far greater intellect. Why? Because he can see spiritual realities. He can process life in a far more profound and deeper way. He can understand why things are the way they are in the world, whereas the physicist and the scientist can't. And you see this from time to time. You see these things come to light when you have the many problems and difficulties in society, and you see the great intellectuals to try to solve these problems. For example, rising crime and increasing depression, depression among our young and high suicide rates. What's the solution to all these problems in society? Well, we need more police on the streets, and we need to transform our environment, and we need to support these charities, these sports-based charities, and these charities that promote activities to bring the young off the streets and to deliver them from crime. And we need to get more people into jobs. And this is the reasoning of these people who see these ills in society, and they're clever people, very clever people, but they don't realize that. This is equivalent to giving someone who has a life-threatening disease to give them a paracetamol. That will sort you out. That's not giving someone a paracetamol and they're on their deathbed. No, they need serious surgery. They need so these people they can't see that what society needs, what people need, what society needs is the gospel. People desperately need the gospel. It's a heart problem. It's got very little to do with the environment in which we live. And if only people understood this, if only society understood this. We'd only need a fraction of the police we have now on the streets if people respected the scriptures, if the school taught these things again as they did before. But they can't see this. Why? Because they are in spiritual darkness. They are incapable of seeing the profoundly obvious things that we can see. And we can only see them because we have been enlightened by the Spirit of God, because we are in the light. In fact, the gospel isn't even an option on the table. All the things that they consider, how they can make the society a better society and the world a better world, the last thing on their minds is the gospel. It reminds you of the religious leaders and Pharisees and what the Lord said concerning them. And he was quoting prophecy. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. They don't realize that that which is they think is pathetic and outdated and useless, this is the head of the corner. This is a critical issue. This would transform society. This would radically transform society and individuals for the best. But they discard this thing. It is a stone that the builders have rejected. But then also, I've already mentioned this, those who are in darkness, I've spoke to you about deception and concealment. Well, this is a sad reality of those who are in darkness. And let me explain this. Why do people refuse this amazing message of salvation? That just, I don't have to do anything to be saved. I don't have to climb Mount Everest. I don't have to study for years and years and years. I can just have simple trust in my Lord Jesus dying on the cross, and I'll be forever forgiven and loved by my Creator, and He will bless me and transform me. Why do people hate this message? Why do people not want to come to this to their Creator for forgiveness? Well, they will say, well, there's no evidence for this. There's no evidence that there is a God. There's no evidence to prove that the Bible is true. That's what they say. But they're being dishonest when they say it. That's not the real reason why they're rejecting Christ. The real reason is, if they're honest, is because they don't want to part with their sin. It's never an intellectual issue. Even people may say it's an intellectual issue, but it never is. They're being dishonest when the sad thing is they may not even realize they're being dishonest. There's a self-deceiving mechanism operating again. In the words of Christ, John chapter 3, verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Not because there's no evidence, not because there's no proof. No, it's because their deeds are evil. That's why they will not come to the light, unless God starts a work in their hearts. Or how about many of those, and I used to be in this category, who profess Christ and yet who are in darkness? I'm trusting in my own goodness. I'm trusting in the fact that I religiously come to church every Sunday and I perform religious duties. Well, verse 8 is very telling. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I don't actually say that I'm sinless, but my sins aren't that bad. I'm not like these fundamentalist Christians who say that you've got to grovel before God and beg for mercy. And I'm not like that. I'm not that bad. I appreciate that there is a Savior, and I'm sure that He'll forgive some of my sins, but I'm a good person. Well, these people are self-deceived. They're ignorant. They don't see the magnitude of their corruption within. You see, under the cover of darkness, they can't see how obnoxious their sins are, because they're in darkness. If the light was switched on, they'd see the maggots, they'd see the, I'm speaking metaphorically, of course, they'd see the ugliness of their sins. If only the light was switched on, they could appreciate how life-threatening spiritually their sins are, but they can't, because they are in darkness. But if that light was switched on, they would see it, and they would run to Christ, they would flee to Christ for rescue. But you see the term here used, walking in darkness, it suggests to us a perpetual state. Because we're always walking, of course. If you're not sitting down, if you're not sleeping, you're walking all the time. You're walking to different places. And this suggests a perpetual state of being. I'm always in darkness. If I'm someone who is not a Christian, I'm perpetually in darkness. I'm always sinning against God. I do not necessarily sin against God all the time with my actions, but my attitude towards God is a perpetual offense to Him. So my actions and my frame of mind, I'm always in darkness. This is the state of all those who are lost. Well, let's come to verse 7. We come to the more positive part, the metaphor of light. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So in the light, nothing is hidden in the light. Everything is revealed. Nothing is hidden. And this speaks of honesty, of course. How can you hide things in the light? You can't. So it speaks of honesty. It speaks of transparency. It speaks of God's holiness and his purity. But it also speaks of direction and clarity, because if I can see my environment clearly, I have direction and clarity. I have a sense of direction and clarity. You think, picture in your minds, I'm thinking back to my childhood when I used to be very scared of the dark when I was younger. I have vivid memories of this. I would stay up very late and my mum would come in towards midnight, and there I would still be awake, wanting the dawn to come. I dreaded the night. And just you can imagine the dawning of the day and the hope that it brings, the sunrise coming, the rays coming across the horizon, and the warmth of the sun's light. And this suggests peace of mind. This suggests security. The dawning of light chases away the fears of darkness. All these things are suggested with that little word light. God in his mercy, when we come to him for forgiveness, well, he causes the shaft of light to enter into our darkness. Let there be light, and there was light. So yeah, that's a creation. That's God's commanding creation. But when he creates new life in the soul, he does the same thing. Let there be light. And the light is switched on, and I see my need. I see the trouble I am, and I flee to Christ. For the first time, I see my sin for what it really is. I see the corruption which the darkness was hiding. My ignorance, my self-deceiving heart, and the deceit of Satan. And initially when I'm exposed to the light, initially as someone seeking the Lord, it's the guilt feels worse. I feel that my guilt is so intense. And then I unload my burden to the Lord. And then I experience the warmth of God's love. The same light source which exposed my sin and my guilt felt even worse initially. Once I am forgiven, I feel the rays of God's love melting away the resistance and fear. And all these are the wonderful things we experience as believers and those who seek and find the Savior. Now, there may be people who challenge this notion of Christians walking in the light, because there appears to be a contradiction in these verses. If we say that we do not sin, then we do not have the truth in us. And yet it says if we sin, if we walk in darkness, then we are not the Lord's. We're not in the light. So people may say, well, why are Christians classified as those walking in the light and everyone else in the darkness? Because everyone sins. Even Christians sin. They're not sinless. So why are they classified as those walking in the light? Yes, we are not perfect, far from it. As Christians, we make many mistakes and we can let down our Savior so many times. It's true, we do still sin. Well, how does the Bible answer this? Well, Christ, by going to Calvary, was punished for our sins. And we are justified by what he did on the cross, by his blood, by the shedding of his blood. It washes away all our sins, as it says in verse 7. But it also must be emphasized, and this is very important, it must be emphasized that the evidence of our justification is seen in the drastic change in our attitude to sin. There is a great change in how we view sin. When I was someone who was in darkness, I viewed sin in a totally different way. And when I become a Christian, my relationship to sin is altogether different. Before I was a Christian, I used to justify my sin. Not anymore. Before I was a Christian, I used to feel comfortable with my sin. I used to love my sin. It used to be a constant companion and friend. It used to be a part of my attitude and my deeds constantly. But now that I've come to the light, I see how corrupt my heart is. I see how deep the corruption how deep it is. And so my relationship with sin has changed forever. I now hate my sin. I hate my sin. I'm like Job. I loathe myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Oh, wretched man that I am, the Apostle Paul says, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? I see my sin and I see how damaging it is, and I'm constantly coming to the Lord for grace and longing for growth and improvement. That's the attitude that I now have. I'm now at war with my sin. I'm waging war against my sin. This was never my attitude before I was a Christian. Why? Because I was in darkness. The darkness hid, disguised how bad my sin was. But now I'm continually praying for grace, for cleansing. And over time, God gives me more grace and power. And I advance in holiness. It doesn't happen overnight. This is a gradual process called sanctification. God is preparing me. I'm becoming more like the Savior through the process of time. And I'm making progress, or at least we should as Christians. But if I'm truly saved, the Lord will bless and he will sanctify each and every one of his children. You see, in our normal darkened state, we would never view sin this way. It's a miracle that anyone can view sin in this way, where we hate it and we fight against it. We have two natures. We have the sinful nature and we have this new nature which God imparts to us at conversion. And it's only by God's grace, by bringing us into the light, that we do strive against sin. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Or as I move to conclusion, we want to dwell on the grace and mercy which we experience in the light of God's countenance. In Psalm 27, verse 1, we read the following: The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Maybe I'm speaking to a believer here, a brother or a sister here this morning, this evening, and you may be bitterly disappointed with yourself. This happens to all believers from time to time. I'm so frustrated. I'm so cast down. I'm profoundly aware that only my Savior can help me with my besetting sins, my wretched besetting sins. Oh, Lord, only you can help me. Lord, please help me. I'm so cast down. I'm weary of constant failure. Oh, Lord. And Christians often feel this way, and they plead to the Lord for help. Oh, Lord, my love is so weak. I'm like Peter of old. Stay away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And sometimes believers feel this way when they've let down their Lord. I wish I had greater faith. I give in so easily to doubt. And I bring reproach upon the faith. I wish I had a more fruitful relationship with my Lord. I wish I bore more fruit as a Christian. I wish I was more patient with people. I wish I had a greater courage to witness to people. And when I think of the numerous ways in which I fail my Lord, tears start to well up in my eyes. Oh, Lord, why'd you put up with me, Lord? I fail there in so many ways. Help me, Lord. I'm striving against sin, but I find it so difficult. What does this passage have to say to those in such a frame of mind? Here in verse 7, here it is. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us. Cleanseth you from all sin. Let me read you Luke chapter 18, verses 13 to 14. I'm sure you're well aware of these verses. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift so much of his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Well, of course, this happens initially at conversion. At conversion, we initially feel this way. Lord, I'm a wretched sinner. Save me. I cannot save myself. But this, in a way, it continues as a sanctifying process throughout the Christian life, where we're constantly, daily coming to the Lord for fresh supplies of grace. We're constantly unburdening our souls before the throne of grace. And we're looking to the Lord to ever make progress throughout the Christian experience. So if this is your experience, and you may be cast down this evening, and you're really hoping and praying that the Lord will help you to overcome certain sins that you're struggling with, and you're so anxious to make progress in these things, well, you can go home rejoicing in your salvation. The fact that you are deeply troubled by these sins is an evidence that you're His, that you belong to Him, Him whom I love, I chastise, the scripture assures us. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God rejoices over you. You are so precious in His sight. And when we experience this, you experience at times in your Christian life, you in one moment you're so exceedingly cast down because of your sin, and in the next moment you experience God's wonderful forgiving love. You understand that the Lord has such an intense love for you, and that's why you're feeling this way. You're so cast down. He's disciplining you because He wants to correct you, wants to bless you. And when I start to understand this, the sense of gratitude, the overwhelming sense of gratitude, and such a debt I owe to my Savior, such amazing grace. Well, dear brothers and sisters, may this compel us to war against our sin with that much more determination, and to serve Him with a greater zeal than ever before. We are in the light. The things that we understand, the things that we appreciate, we can take these things for granted. If we were not in the light, we would understand none of these things. We would be in darkness. The things that are so obvious to us, it's not because of who I am that I would know nothing. I know what I was like before I was converted. I knew none of these things. These things have come about because of the supernatural entering in of this shaft of light from the Creator Himself. And I'm so grateful. Well, this should be our attitude. Also, friends, we've only just scratched the surface of these metaphors, the metaphors of light and darkness. And the more you reflect upon the metaphors, these concepts come to light and they have rich spiritual lessons. These are just some of the insights we glean from these wonderful metaphors, and may the Lord truly bless them to each and every one of us. Amen.